Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Last week, we looked again at John the Baptist coming to introduce Jesus. And here we're going to see the people talk to him, and Jesus is going to get baptized. So let's read Luke chapter 3. We're going to read verses 15 through 22. And read it with me, starting in verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Father, it's so good to come together and to sing songs. Lord, we were far away from you. We were going our own way. We were alienated. We were in rebellion, and yet you, in your grace and mercy, came down, Lord. And you came and got us, and you opened our eyes to turn to you and to reach for your grace, to accept your mercy. And Lord, we are here this morning, and we stand before you singing praises. We stand before you with joy, blameless, Lord, because we believe in your forgiveness. We believe in the power of your resurrection. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't believe, we pray you would open their eyes and ears, Lord, and hear of your love. Hear you saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, speak to us. We're listening, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One time Jesus was walking along with his disciples, going on the road, and a woman came behind him and was just crying out to him, Lord, help me, help me. And the disciples got annoyed and said, Lord, send this woman away. And she was crying out, Lord, my daughter is possessed by a demon. Would you help me, right? And Jesus' response was, she was a Canaanite woman, right? He said, I was sent to the Jews. I was sent to the lost of the house of Israel. And she might have been offended by that, right? She might have said, forget you, and cursed him and walked away. But she did the opposite. She came closer to him, and she got on her knees. She said, Lord, please help me. And he said the most unpolitically correct thing I can imagine. He said, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. I mean, that's so kind of insulting, right? She could have been really insulted and gotten up and cursed him and walked away and called CNN. You know that guy, Jesus, you won't believe what he said. And then all the people. The opposite. She drew even closer to him. Said, Lord, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that come from the children, that fall from the table. And he said, woman, great is your faith. Remember, faith is pretty much synonymous with courage. Said, woman, great is your courage. And the story about her was written down, a testimony. And ever since then, people have been reading about her faith, her courage to come to him and basically say, whatever you say, Lord, I want a blessing from you. And Jesus would often say these shocking things, and people would either turn away or they would draw closer. They couldn't be neutral. They couldn't say, They would either draw closer to him or they'd move further away. One time he was talking about, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. They're like, what? He said, yeah, my blood is true drink and my flesh is true food. And many stopped following him after that. But others were, okay, Lord, whatever you say. And this is one of the ways that Jesus would winnow people. Right? You know, when a farmer winnows his grain, he takes the, like with wheat or rice, you go out on a flat area and it's a windy day and you throw it in the air. And the chaff, the stuff that has no meat in it, no fruit in it, would get blown away by the wind. And the real stuff, the fruit, the grain, would fall back to the earth. Jesus would kind of, in effect, take people and throw them in the air. And the ones who really wanted life, really wanted to know him, right, who were basically desperate, they would draw closer to him, and they would come near him, and the rest would just get blown away. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the bankrupt in spirit, the ones who are just desperate, saying, Lord, whatever you say, I want your blessing. I am desperate. I need help. I need healing. I need you. Last week, we looked at how John the Baptist came and said, get ready. Get ready. He's here. And the people said, what do we do? He said, repent. Stop sinning. Admit that you're a sinner and turn to God. Turn to him. Look at Jesus, right? Admit that you are bankrupt in spirit. Admit that you need God's forgiveness and turn away from the things of this world and the sin that you're doing and turn to him and then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And in particular, he talked about being generous, right? And now John the Baptist is just going to point to Jesus. And you look at Jesus, and he's going to do the rest. He's going to baptize you, the Holy Spirit, and with fire. He's going to redeem you. He's going to do it. So just want to look this morning. He says, look at Jesus, right? And in other passages, John just says, behold, I was sent to do one thing. I was sent to point to Jesus. You turn to him. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. He's going to do the rest. You just stay focused on him. First, he's going to baptize you, right? As the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? He said, no. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, baptism is a picture. When we follow Jesus, it's a picture of being cleansed, right? But it's also a picture of dying and arising again, right? We like to dunk people, where you go down under the water, and I believe that Jesus died. I'm identifying with his death. And I come back out of the water. I believe in his resurrection. And I believe that when I rise up with him to new life, that my sins are washed away. They're left behind in the grave. And we tell people who's ever getting baptized, doesn't matter whether or not you're a good public speaker. You can make a very dramatic, very loud, very clear statement that I'm identifying with this man, Jesus. I'm believing him. Well, here he says, I'm baptizing you with water, right? This picture. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does that mean? Well, starting with the fire part, he's going to baptize you with trials, right? true gold fears no fire. Do you know how you purify gold or silver? Well, they boil it, right? They put it over the fire, and it boils. And when it boils, the impurities rise to the top, and they call it dross. And then they simply scrape that off, and the gold gets more and more pure. The Bible says we go through trials, and like fire, it purifies our faith. Do you remember when Joseph got sold by his brothers, and he was sold to traitors, to people doing bargaining, and they took him down to Egypt, and he served the guard, Pharaoh's captain of the guard, and then he was lied about and cheated and got thrown into prison. Each time this happened, Joseph could have just cursed God, said, I am sick of it. I thought I believed in you, but look at what I'm going through. Look at all these trials. Cursed God, turned away, and that's the end of the story, right? But every time he actually drew closer to God, and he would pray to God, and he would wait on God. He got thrown into prison, and then in prison he was forgotten about for several years. And all this time, his faith is being refined, right? So that when the time came, God could use him to bring life, rescue many people from starvation, but also use him to talk about God's goodness, right? And to forgive his brothers, to show kindness to his own brothers who'd sold him into slavery. All that time, he was being refined. His faith was being purified, and he was trusting in God. I had a friend back in New Jersey. He had some experience as a child in the Catholic Church, but never had really paid much attention to God, and he wasn't going to church. But then his daughter became very sick, and she got cancer. No. She needed a liver transplant. When they transplanted it, then she got cancer. He got very sick. And instead of cursing God, he started coming to church just out of desperation. The good news of the gospel and the message is, it's for those who are anyone who comes and says, Lord, I need you. I need life. I need you to bless me. I need you to care for me. And he drew closer to God. He continued, you know, to go through trials and struggles, my friend. But it just purified his faith. And he said, you know, once he started going to church, over the course of a couple years, he worked in Manhattan in the financial district, which is very cutthroat, right? And he said, you know, I asked him, how have you changed? He said, well, people actually noticed I stopped cursing so much. People just, you know, they hate to tell you this, but they curse constantly, right? You get into corporate America and you get guys in the cutthroat. They're constantly cussing and cursing. He said, people actually noticed. Over the course of a couple of years, my language got cleaned up. I didn't try to do it. I wasn't really thinking about it. Just slowly happened. Drawing closer to God. And the trials actually purified them. Other people drives him away. Michael was just telling us on Friday, had a horrible, horrible car accident. Times like that, you can curse God or you draw closer to God. And he drew closer. And from that point on, you should hear his testimony. Never touched a drop of alcohol again. Drew closer to God and got purified. And now he's got a very strong testimony that he shares with people and he serves. And the gold is being refined. You know, one more example, Job. Job was like tested by fire, right? And when things got extremely bad, his wife said to him, sure enough, why don't you just curse God and die? And he did the opposite. He drew closer to God. So the Lord gives, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the Bible says Jesus will baptize us with fire and he will winnow us by the trials we go through, and listening to what he says, in the midst of it all, staying focused on him. Okay, let's keep going there in verse 18. So with many other exhortations, this is John, preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. One more example, right? And this, when this happened, it was very confusing to John, right? John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, along there with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea and all the Daniel, all those guys. He was the last one. There's no New Testament yet, right? He's introducing it. And he was expecting prosperity. He was expecting strength. He was expecting the Messiah to bring in, usher in, you know, Israel and strength as a kingdom. Everybody was. And kind of the opposite happened. He got thrown into prison and was very confusing to him because King Herod had married his brother's wife, right, Herodias, and she had a stepdaughter, and he had a stepdaughter, his brother's, right, his niece was now his stepdaughter, and John, Herod claimed to be a Jew, right, he claimed to be faithful, he claimed to follow, and so John the Baptist rebuked him publicly, this is not right for you to do, and Herod in response threw him into prison. And John's in prison, and he's very confused, right? I've done everything right, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and now I'm in prison. He sent his friends to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? So confused, right? I've done everything I was supposed to do. I've been faithful. I've been teaching your word. I've been following you. And now this trial has come. And Jesus' response in a nutshell was yes, right? I'm the one. And John waited faithfully. And then one day he's in prison and Herod had thrown a party and his stepdaughter did a dance and everyone was happy. And he said, whatever you want, I'll give you. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Her mother told her that. Her mother was so ticked off that John had been rebuking them publicly. So one day John's in his prison cell and a soldier comes in and hacks off his head. That's the end of the story for John. But he was faithful to the end, right? Jesus made it very clear, you and I are going to go through trials. You and I are going to go through times of great confusion. We're going to think we know who Jesus is, but he's going to say things that we don't understand that are confusing. We're going to read things in the Bible. We don't like them, and we don't really understand them. But we keep drawing closer to him, asking him for blessing, asking him for understanding. That will purify our faith. He will give us wisdom. Just like gold or silver are purified in the fire, we are going to be purified. Okay, that is looking at Jesus. That's what John says he's going to do. Now, Jesus is going to get baptized, right? Let's look there in verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Why was Jesus baptized? Right? He's sinless, right? He's born of a virgin. He had no sin. Why was he baptized? Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus got baptized because he was completely identifying with us, right? He became sin for us. And he's illustrating it, announcing it, showing ahead of time. I'm so identifying with my people that I'm going to become sin. I'm going to die on your behalf. I'm going to rise again. So we who follow him do the same thing. Jesus did what Israel could not do. Israel was God's firstborn son, and they failed miserably in trusting God and following after God. Jesus came along as a man with the exact same faith, with the exact same spirit that you and I have, and he did what they couldn't do. He trusted God. He remained sinless. He obeyed God to the point of death. So he's identifying with us so that we can identify with him. He's becoming sin for us so that we can become righteousness. He's coming down so that he can take us up. That's why Jesus got baptized. And it's really cool here. You know, the Bible never uses the word Trinity. And we love talking about God as a Trinity. And here we see the Trinity right there, right in verse 22. We see Jesus, the Son of God. We see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then we hear the Father, God the Father, speaking from heaven. This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. I'd love to keep talking about the Trinity. I've showed this many times. I'll show it again because I think it's a beautiful picture, right? That white light. It's a mystery, right? It's a real mystery for us. Okay, my son Matthew is already, he gets tired. I think it's so cool. I just want to show you a picture, right? A nice analogy for the Trinity. I could keep talking, but I won't talk about it more. But you have white light. We really can't understand it. It really is mysterious that white light is made up of color. If you take all the colors of paint and mix them together, you get an ugly gray-brown mud, right? Just the opposite with light. Anyway, just want to point out we get the Trinitarian God there. And we want to stay focused on Jesus, the new Israel, the Son of God coming and identifying with us. And we want to keep beholding him, right? The good news of the gospel. It's what he's done. It's not what we do. And we just need to stay focused on him. In the midst of the fire, in the midst of our confusion and doubts, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Beholding is better than behaving, right? You can write that one down and remember that. I need to behold Jesus. It's not about my behavior and what I do. It's about staying focused on him, right? If I stay focused on him, he will change me. C.S. Lewis, the holiness will happen naturally. My behavior will happen naturally. My friend, Yuan, when his language got cleaned up and he stopped cursing so much, it's nothing he tried to do. It's just when he got desperate, he started going to church and he started reading the Bible and looking at Jesus. And very naturally, his behavior just got cleaned up. He had so many questions, so many hurts, so many things he didn't understand. But because he stayed focused on Jesus, his faith got stronger and his character slowly began to change. C.S. Lewis gives a great illustration. He talks about a sailor on a ship, right? And down in the galley, he said, there's constant political fighting going on, constant arguing going on about politics, right? About what's going on in their country. Does that sound familiar to you? Have we heard any political fighting this week? It's been a horrible tragedy in Florida, right? And it's heart-wrenching, and people cry out, what do we do? Right? And we start arguing about guns. We start arguing about all kinds of rights. And, there's so much hatred for politicians in Washington, and we're constantly, constantly fighting about right and wrong, and you can just get so swept up in it. C.S. Lewis talks about the sailor on the ship, and he's just swept up in this fighting, and he decides to go up on the top of the ship to take a breather. For up there, he would taste the salt. He would see the vastness of the water. He would remember that the ship had a wither and a wince. He would remember things like fog, storms, and ice. What had seemed in the hot lighted rooms down below to be merely the scene of a political crisis would appear once more as a tiny eggshell moving rapidly through an immense darkness over an element in which man cannot live. Taking our eyes off of the storm around us, off all the fighting around us, getting out and taking a breather. We might call it having a devotion. You go in your closet and you just get away from the storm, from the fighting, everything that's going on, and take a breather. We want to study our Bibles, you know, we want to go through these Christian disciplines, but be sure that you're not trying to do that in order to be a better Christian. You want to do that in order to see Jesus. So it's just called resting, right? You get away and you just stop and rest and take a breather and look at Jesus. Very simple discipline, right? It takes work. You just get away and just look at him and behold him. Behold the Lamb of God and listen to him. We can pour out our hearts. We can ask our questions. We can deal with our troubles. And you just be still and listen and look. And as we do that, he's going to purify us. He's going to give us more understanding. He's going to give us more courage. The Jews, you know, in Jesus' day, they just had the Old Testament, right? John came along, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he said, here's what you need to do. You need to look at him. Look at Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He's the one we've been waiting for. Let me put this into context. Here's Paul. I'm talking about how important it is simply to rest and look at Jesus. Be careful not to be studying this in order to be a better Christian, in order to be more holy. We need to rest and look. Here's how Paul talks about the Old Testament, right? It's glorious. It's good. The Bible is good. What's better is the glory of Christ, the glory of Jesus, the face of Christ. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Moses is simply saying, you had all these Jews who are reading the Bible. They were trying to be good Jews, right? But it wasn't working because they were trying to do it themselves. I will make myself better. I will make myself more holy. No. Paul said, look, this is good. It has glory to it. He calls it the ministry of death. It shows us God's holiness. It shows us our need for mercy. It's good. But there's something much better. It's the glory of Christ. You need to look at Jesus. Look at the glory of Christ. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness was far exceeded in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. All I'm saying is, what we want to be careful to do as we go to church, as we study our Bibles, as we go to Sunday school, as we memorize scriptures, we sing, we can actually get so busy doing all that we don't take time to just rest in the quiet and gaze upon Jesus. There's going to be a lot we don't understand. There's going to be a lot we're confused about. We're going to go through trials. In the midst of it all, we simply keep our gaze upon Jesus. Job kept his eyes on God, even in the midst of all his trials. Um, This is why, this is how one guy puts it, Jared Wilson, this is why, as odd as it sounds, making your entire Christian life about trying to look good, trying to look like a good Christian, is a great way to become a terrible Christian, or at least a weak and defeated one. This is so important to understand. It is crucially important. Jesus is going to do it. He's getting baptized because he's going to die on our behalf. We identify with him. We stay focused on him. We pray to him. We spend time with him. One guy compared it to a sailboat, right? It takes a lot of work on a sailboat. I've never actually been sailing, but this is what they say. A sailboat has about 60 moving parts, right? And you go into a great sweat keeping it going. There's one thing you cannot do, you have no control over, and that's the tide or the wind, right? So it's going to take a lot of work for us, but ultimately, we're going to need for God to do it. We're going to need for God to send his Spirit. We're going to need for God to be the one to carry us. We don't do it on our own strength. We don't do it by turning on a motor. We don't do it by getting out the paddles and rowing. We gaze upon him, and he will fill our sails and guide us according to his word. Charles Spurgeon was a great, great preacher. Have y'all ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? He led the Great Awakening through his preaching. He was converted. One day he was in England. He got caught in a snowstorm, and he got waylaid into a small Methodist church, right? And the preacher had not been able to make it because of the snowstorm, and so one of the deacons got up, and he said this guy was not a good speaker. He was not a good preacher. And he had to kind of improvise. He used Isaiah 45:22. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He said this guy was like a shoemaker or a tailor, something of that sort. Spurgeon said he was feeble and stupid. But here's what the guy said, and this is where Spurgeon got converted. "Now looking don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. A man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. That Sunday morning, with snow clouding the view outside, the simple message captivated Charles Spurgeon for the first time, and he looked at the glory of Christ and saw it." Some people get so busy trying to do great things for God, they forget to look. John the Baptist came along, and he said, "Look, look at this guy. He's going to do it. You follow him, listen to him. Behold the Lamb of God." And the truth, if we just behold, if we rest and behold, he will change us. He will make us more holy, and it'll happen naturally. Just looking and listening. Anybody get a great Valentine this week? Anybody give any Valentines this week? I got a great Valentine's present. You really want to know? I didn't put a picture of it up here. She gave me a big table saw. So romantic, right? It is. It was very, very an expression of love, right? That she likes when I make things for the house, even though I'm a lousy carpenter. You can get a Valentine. Especially, you know, in the beginning. And if it's someone that you're infatuated with, right, that you can't stop thinking about, and you get a love letter, those words can have an enormous effect on your body, your mind, your heart, your emotions, everything. Just the words, right, can just have a dramatic effect on you. You're more happy, you're more excited, you can get through your day, you know, you have a car wreck and somebody just punches you and curses you and you're like, what a beautiful day, right? You don't care. A few words will change you, right? A lottery ticket can have a profound effect on people, right? Don't buy any lottery tickets. Nobody. Don't buy a lottery ticket. Someone gives you a lottery ticket and you happen to win $500 million. Just the words alone, before you spend a single dime, before you go out and buy a yacht, just the words, you know, will change you, will have a dramatic effect on your heart, your mind, everything about you. Now, it's not nearly as easy as that, but just really stopping and listening, saying, I want this word to direct my heart. I want this to be my source of joy. We just keep looking and listening. But you have to get into the quiet, right? You have to get into the stillness. You have to go up on the deck, get away from all the squabbling and the fighting. This past week, we had a visit from a friend of ours. She's from Germany. We met him in China, and we still call her two boys Jakob and Julian, just because we love the German pronunciation of their name. She came and visited. She had to go to the doctor. Stage 4 cancer, very aggressive. And as soon as the doctor just said a few words to her, you know, her heart had a peace. All I'm saying is, yeah, words will change us when we listen carefully. Look at Jesus, listen to him, memorize this, meditate on it. Don't do it in order to be a better Christian. That'll actually make you a worse Christian. Do it because say, I want to see you, Lord Jesus. And if you don't believe in him, if you're not even sure if you believe in God, you can still do that. Say, God, I'm not sure I really believe in you at all. And I'm not sure, that I believe this word. But if you are there, God, I would love to hear from you. If you are there, would you speak to me? And then you read this in the quiet, in a lonely place. Get and read it and listen. I dare you to try that. I dare you to try to just get alone and ask God, if you're there, would you speak to me, and then read it. And he does say that he will speak. But I'd also say one last word, that this is, the light in this is like a motion sensor light, right? If you want to save money, we've got a couple lights in our room that are motion sensor. It doesn't come on until you walk in. But this word can be a lot like that. You look and listen, but it won't really come on until you take that step of faith. Say, I want to believe in you, God, and you step out. God told Moses, when you step out, he told the priests going across the Jordan, when you step out, I'm going to part the waters. If I really want God to speak and I can step out in faith, it says he will give us understanding. And when we go through trials, we keep our eyes on him. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, message this morning is simply, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, look at Jesus, here he is. Keep your eyes on him, he's going to baptize you with fire. Gold will perish, but the faith that he gives us is not going to perish. It's going to be purified. One day, the praise of his glory will get to go to heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending John the Baptist and then, Lord, sending your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we go through trials, as we go through storms, as we go through fire, Lord, that we could simply stay focused on you and listen to you. And in the midst of it all, we could come to know you better. And we could have more and more courage to say that we are sinners, to say that we need your grace. And Lord, may we as a church be able to point people to you the way John the Baptist did. And may our faith continue to be refined and purified. Someday we'll get to worship you in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.